Turn please to the Gospel by Matthew.
Chapter 18. Verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now those that were with us last night will remember that we have read from the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, in connection with the tabernacle, regarding the presence of the Lord in the midst of his earthly people, and how particular God was in all the detail that he left Moses to be carried out, so that when it was finally done, the Lord's presence came down and was with and took his place among his earthly people, Israel. The dwelling of the Lord in the midst of his people in that day is a picture to us, as we have been noticing, of the Lord's presence among his people today. And the presence of the Lord among Israel was depending upon their obedience. It was a conditional thing. And we noticed last night that the presence of the Lord among his people today is conditional upon the ground of our obedience. God gave instruction in the plan what to do, and we found that Moses did this and carried it out. God gave directions, and his order was carried out, and things were ready to roll when the presence of the Lord came down in their midst. Then the presence of the Lord filled the house, and so in a local assembly, we have this same condition of things. Where his presence is, his authority is acknowledged. And this is really what we have in this verse. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. In my name suggests and maintains the authority for the Lord Jesus in the assembly of everything that we would seek to do to have his authority for it. And so in the local assembly, this is where his authority is. His word is carried out. And we're going to notice this in Acts chapter 2. Heaven's discipline is acknowledged, and we're going to notice this in Matthew chapter 18. And the lordship of Christ is acknowledged in the local assembly. This is seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, where seven times over in that chapter the Lord is mentioned. And it's beautiful to see the lordship of Christ in the assembly. And this is in connection with obedience to his lordship. In a local assembly is where priesthood can be functioning for God. It is where God has provided a place for all of God's people to worship him, and for brethren especially to function publicly in connection with this priesthood. It's in the local assembly where the Spirit of God can lead and guide like no other place in this world of Christendom. The local gatherings of the Lord's people, we believe and practice, and the Word of God teaches that this is where the Spirit of God can lead and guide his people. And more than this, his person is the central attraction here. The person of the Lord Jesus is what we have come, his person we've come to, even tonight. I know you haven't come to listen to a man. We've come to appreciate the person of the Lord Jesus. So where two or three are gathered together in my name, he said, there am I in the midst of them. And if we lose sight of the person that's in the midst of the assembly, then we've lost sight of the very purpose that we're gathered. And if we haven't got our eye upon the Lord Jesus and get our eye upon one another, we'll soon get discouraged and followed by the way. But if in each meeting we come with a purpose of heart, and remember we're coming to meet the Lord Jesus, whether it's in the Bible reading, or in the prayer meeting, or in the remembrance meeting, or in the gospel meeting, we're here that we might meet with him. And remember, he is the most interested observer and the listener in every meeting. That is why every meeting in the local assembly is important. So here he is. He's the one that's the attraction. I wonder, have we all been gathered to his name, losing sight of all but thee? We sing, gathered to thy name, Lord Jesus. How precious it is to be gathered to his name. Now this Matthew chapter 18, this chapter is a beautiful chapter, and I would like you to notice with me the setting of this verse 20 in its setting. Take this verse out of its setting, and you can make it read almost anything you want. You could take it to the summer camp and say, well, two or three are gathered together in his name, here am I in the midst of them. That's not its setting. It's not a setting in a home sphere. Its setting is in the local assembly, and this is the first time that local church is mentioned in the book of the Gospel by Matthew. Hey, if there's any problem, tell it to the ears of the church. The church is not a building, as we can see here, of course. The church is a group of people, called out ones. That's the real meaning of it. Called out by the Lord himself, where he is the central theme and the central object of worship. Now, in this chapter, we have an overall sketch view, if you will, of what a local assembly is going to be. Now remember, the local assembly never came into being until after the day of Pentecost. The Lord Jesus here is giving a foreview, and he's giving a sketch of what is going to come. Now, when it comes to an architect, and before he presents the final drawings to his client, the first thing he does is he makes a sketch of everything that he's going to do. Now, a sketch is not a hit-and-miss thing. There's a lot of information, there's a lot of work, there's a lot of preparation goes into making a sketch. In other words, when we think of a thing as a sketchy thing, sometimes we think it really doesn't matter one way or another, but a sketch, in an architect's view, everything that he's going to have in his future drawing and development is in that sketch. Matter of fact, one of the great architects of the modern day, Frank Lloyd Wright, down in the States, he used to make his sketches himself and hand them over to his drafting room to develop, and they often came back to him and asked him, what did you mean by a certain thing on your sketch? And his answer always was the same. Look at the sketch. It's all there. All the information you need is there. Just develop it. And so, we're looking at a sketch here that the Lord Jesus has given us, with all the information that is yet going to be developed in a future day. Now, where we're staying, I don't think Lynn will put me on the coals for this after, but she has a sketch on the wall of a mural that she hopes to do. And she's had to put a lot of thought behind this sketch, because that sketch represents, it may be just a line or two here, but that sketch represents what she hopes to do and develop. And that central theme is all in that sketch. And it's all to proportion. And that sketch is just an outline of what she's yet going to do. And I would like you to notice with me that Matthew 18 is an outline of what the Lord Jesus says, I am yet going to develop in connection with the local assembly. Now the first part of this chapter, as you know, is taken up with the Lord Jesus taking a child on his knee, and he's saying to his disciples and to the rest that are listening, except ye be converted and become as little children, verse 3, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God. And so from verse 1, down to verse 10, he's taking up the subject of conversion and the little one as a picture of one that humbles himself in connection with the kingdom of God. Now the first thing the Lord touches upon here, and rightly so, is the subject of conversion, because conversion is going to mean a desperate, important place when it comes into a local assembly testimony. And if we can see this, that God sets this verse 20 like a pearl in its setting. Keep it in its place. First of all, in this chapter, the Lord says, I want to remind you of the importance of conversion. Because it's only going to be converted people that are going to be interested in local assembly testimony. And then, after this, in verse 11, he speaks about a shepherd, and he's going after a sheep that is lost. And his concern is, something or someone has gone astray. And it's the same type of thing that we have in Luke chapter 19, except here in verse 11, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. How think ye? And then he's touching the subject of shepherd work. One going after the lost until he finds it, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So here in view of a future local assembly, the Lord Jesus is setting the stage that there are going to be shepherds that are going to be interested in the maintenance of this local work. It is going to be with shepherd heart that they're going to look at each other. And it is going to be with a concern for others. God is going to raise up shepherds. And this is developed later. And so it's a very important part in connection with a local assembly. Shepherd work. And the Lord Jesus has this on the sketch outline that he's talking about a future local assembly testimony. And then when it comes to discipline, the Lord Jesus touches here, first of all, the subject of discipline. He knows that when his disciples get together, there are going to be problems in a local assembly. And we need not shut our mind and eyes to the fact, brethren, that whenever we have Christians together, we are, shall we say, we are not exempt from problems. And you know that far better than I. And the Lord Jesus is stating here that there is going to come a time when two brothers aren't going to get along. And they're going to be at variance one with another. What are they going to do? And so the Lord Jesus says that if the brother has thought against you, you go to him. And so the subject of discipline here is developed until the Lord Jesus says, now, if the thing cannot be settled one way or another, tell it to the ears of the church. And if it can't be settled by the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And this is the Lord Jesus now forecasting the discipline that is going to be necessary to be carried out in the future assembly. And so the subject of discipline is a very important thing in connection with the local assembly. In that sphere, the Lord Jesus is saying, you cannot do as you like. When you're a local assembly testimony, you cannot treat each other just as you like. It is a place where there is discipline and has to be if it's going to be God's dwelling place. And so you can see that this is the case when it was in the Old Testament as well. I'm sure you remember that we read from the book of Leviticus chapter 9 last night, the first day when the tabernacle began to function, and the presence of the Lord was in the midst of his people. It was a wonderful day. But I want to tell you, it was an awesome day, because in that day, the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, they died before the Lord. Why? Because the disciplining hand of God was upon them right from the very beginning. Because, very apparent through the reading of chapter 10 of Leviticus, when they were ministering before the Lord, they had been partaking of strong drink. And then they offered strange fire. And they kindled the sacrifice and the incense from their own kindling, instead of taking it from that which the Lord had ignited. And the hand of the Lord came in upon them. Discipline, right from the beginning of the tabernacle functioning, became apparent. And it's not very long until we see the local assembly functioning, the disciplining hand of God upon those that seek to step out of line. And so discipline is going to be a very important part in a local assembly gathering. And so you can see here that the Lord puts an important place, fact and importance upon the subject of discipline when it comes to the church. Now, in connection with the owning of a name of the Lord Jesus here is stating that in connection with this future assembly, there's going to be authority established. And what he's stating here is that the authority in the assembly is not established down here. It isn't a group of men getting together and saying, now this is what we're going to do in connection with this case, or this is what we're going to teach.
Now we're going to draw up a set of rules, and this is going to be our guidelines. The Lord Jesus is teaching just the opposite. And read with me now in verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now I'd like to read those verses again and get the grammatical setting of this that Mr. Newberry gives in his Bible. The setting of this verse goes like this. I say unto you that whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be, having been and being bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be, having been and being loosed in heaven. Now what the Lord Jesus is saying here is that when it comes to binding and loosing, and I would gather that this is in connection with the carrying out of discipline, that the case in connection with the binding or loosing is established in heaven before it's carried out on earth. The authority for the local assembly is heaven's authority. And the Lord Jesus is saying this. It is not men binding down here and heaven going to look on and put a stamp of approval upon it and say, the Lord saying, well, I'm going to agree or disagree with what those brethren are doing. But it's just the other way around. God gives instruction about what to do up there. And we, according to His Word, seek to carry it out down here. And when God says, bind, in connection with a certain case up there, then, down here, we must carry out His Word and bind, or, if you will, carry out the discipline. And when God says, loose, up there, the authority comes from heaven. We must loose down here. And so where there is repentance in God's eyes, then we must recognize that there's repentance in our midst. And so you can see that the authority that the Lord Jesus is speaking about here in verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, my authority, there am I in the midst of them. The authority of the Lord Jesus is heaven's authority. And the authority in the assembly of God is not the authority of men, but it's the authority of the Lord Jesus Himself. You remember that the Pharisees asked the Lord Jesus one day, they said, by what authority doest thou these things? They wanted to know, who gave you this authority to do the miracles, to bring dead people to life, and to cast out demons, and that type of thing? And the Lord Jesus said, I will ask you one thing. Said the baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it of men? And they reasoned like this. They said, if we say of heaven, well then we're going to be in trouble. And if we say it's of men, then the people are going to stone us. So they said, the Master, we cannot tell. So he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But you can see the evidence was that the baptism of John had the stamp of heaven's authority upon it. The Lord Jesus said that there was one who's going to come as the porter in John chapter 10. He's going to open the door. And he said, I'm the door. And someone is going to open the door for me. And when John came upon the scene, he was heaven's man. It was heaven's authority for to point out the Lord Jesus, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so John actually was under the authority of heaven. And when the Lord Jesus came, this is what he's stating. He said, in the future assembly, my authority is going to be there. It's heaven's authority. This lifts the rank of an assembly high in our opinion, in our estimation. This is not the work of men. This is not Christians gathering together so that we might cool out all our resources and forget about our differences and try to get along. This elevates the assembly in our esteem. It is God saying, this is what I want you to do, because it's already established in heaven. Are you willing to carry it out on earth? And so this is what an assembly is all about. In the sketch form, the Lord Jesus is saying here. Now when it comes to this verse 20, and Mr. Newberry's rendition again, I quote the grammatical setting of it, where two or three are, having been and being gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. In other words, it's the work of God that gathers God's people together. And it's a permanent thing when you're gathered to the Lord's name. It's not a visit for a Lord's day. Miss 6 months and then come back again and say hello. No, it's a gathering by the Lord himself to own the authority of the Lord Jesus. And so you can see that the verse 20 in its setting is very precious. Now another thing in connection with this verse 20 in its setting. Following what we have read here, the Lord Jesus speaks about forgiveness. And he speaks about this parable. And Peter comes to him and says, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? 7 times? And he said, no. 70 times 7. Boy, he said, Lord, that's a whole lot. And the Lord Jesus goes on to explain to him about the one man that incurred a debt against his Lord. And he came and said, I can't pay it. Have mercy upon me, and I'll pay all. And the Lord had mercy upon him, forgave him the debt. And then his brother comes along and he gets indebted to him, and he takes his brother by the neck, and he said, pay me that thou owest. And his brother said, give me a little while, and I'll pay you. And he said, no, I'm going to get my money out of you, like getting blood out of a stone. Now, the Lord Jesus didn't tell this just for to fill in time. You know what he told it for? I believe it's what he's telling us here. The setting of Matthew 18 and 20 is in the setting that in the local assembly there is going to be of necessity a spirit of forgiveness among brethren. And it's going to be based in our appreciation of how much the Lord has forgiven us. Now what the Lord Jesus is saying here is that when he was going to Calvary and take the punishment for all our sins, that he is going to bear the load of them all. When it comes to getting along with my brother in the local assembly, when he makes a mistake, I don't take him by the throat and say, now look, you got to pay up or do right. No, I remember what the Lord has done for me and how he suffered for all my sins on Calvary, and I treat my brother accordingly. And where there's repentance, then there must of necessity be forgiveness. And the Lord Jesus is stating here that in the local assembly, there needs to be a large place for forgiveness. And so this pearl, if you will, of Matthew 18 and verse 20 is set in its setting. The Lord says what a local assembly is going to be is going to include conversion. It's going to include shepherd care. It's going to include discipline. It's going to include the presence of the Lord in the midst of his people. It's going to include forgiveness. Isn't that sweet? I want to tell you it's precious to see how the Lord sets the truth of a local assembly in its setting. Now this is the sketch. Now when it comes to the detailed drawing, if you will, we have to go elsewhere to find God's order, just like we had noticed yesternight in the book of Exodus. God gave instruction to Moses in a plan, a pattern, gave instruction to David in connection with the temple, and Solomon in connection with its building. So, there is a definite plan for us to go to and to see how God carries on the function of a local assembly. Now, often when an architect makes his working drawings, he will actually make a working model of the building so that people can understand and see it in its proportion. And I want to say that what we have in the scripture, God has graciously given us not only design, if you will, but he has given us a working model so that we might actually look at an assembly of God functioning from its very commencement, and what a local assembly really is. And so in Matthew chapter 18, we have the sketch. Now we're going to look at Acts chapter 2 to see the working model. And God has given us all this in his word. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2, please. Now I might just mention that in the local assembly, the Spirit of God is in the plan, and there are two forces that are at work. There's the power of the Spirit, and there is his written word. And these two things go together. They went together in connection with the tabernacle and the temple, and they go together in connection with the local assembly. So let us see here that, first of all, on this particular day, when Peter stands up to preach on the day of Pentecost, the chapter is very interesting, that it is really the acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that's at work here. Verse 15 we'll read, first of all. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which is spoken by Joel the prophet, Prophet Joel, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now here is a quotation from the prophet Joel, and Peter says this that Joel spoke is pertaining to this day, the day of Pentecost. And you will notice that Joel's prophecy is in two parts. One part of it was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, and another part of it is yet to be fulfilled in connection when the Lord Jesus comes as the Son of Man to the earth. And so we're not living in a day when we're expecting our young men to see dreams and our young people to do these strange things, because the day is coming when the Lord is going to do this in connection with Israel. He's going to show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, and smoke, the sun shall be turned into blood, and the moon into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord shall come. Come to pass that whosoever shall call on his name, the name of the Lord, shall be saved. That's a future day that he's speaking of. But Peter says, this day, the day of Pentecost, God is dealing with us through his Spirit. And so, as we saw from the Gospel by Matthew, the sketch the Lord Jesus gave, one of the first things on the day of Pentecost that God goes into by the working of his Spirit is to raise up a man by the name of Peter, and we have all read his sermon and his message here. And as a result of this preaching, why, God comes in conversion, and there are 3,000 souls saved. Just like the Lord Jesus said, the importance is going to be upon conversion in Matthew 18. So it is here Peter preaches And by the time he's finished his preaching, the effect is upon these that listen, they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? Why, God has spoken to us." And Peter says, "Repent and be converted, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of the Lord." And so there is a great work done on the day of Pentecost, and it started with conversion to God. And you can see how that this begins to develop here in this working model. Where does the local assembly come in? This is on the day of Pentecost that God comes in and saves these dear folk. Now let's start in reading at verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest and the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.' And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, 'Save yourself from this untoward generation.' Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common," and so on. Now here, God's plan, the working model, if you will, is brought about by the power of the Spirit of God when these men come through true repentance and they gladly receive His Word. This is conversion. And they are baptized. This is the carrying out of the commission of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 18. And so wherever there is a local assembly, it is made up of baptized believers who have taken their place before the Lord as sinners, and they've come to know the Lord and taken Him and followed His word in baptism. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. This was the birthday of the first local assembly here at Jerusalem. And God came in and He made us a very working model of this. Now the groundwork in connection with any assembly is of necessity a groundwork in the gospel. As you can read in the various epistles, when Paul went into any area, he preached the gospel at Thessalonica, he preached the gospel, souls got saved, he preached the gospel at Corinth, souls got saved, he went into different areas and preached, and conversions to God were made by him, by the Lord, and this is the basis. So wherever there is a local assembly planted of God, it is a necessity, a work of God in the gospel. And you can see this here, that on this first day, these souls were saved by the mighty working of God, and that they became the nucleus of this first assembly. And then the atmosphere of the assembly as it was planted was the atmosphere of separation. Peter says, "Save yourself from this untoward generation." You've got to separate yourself from all these people that have been the enemies of the Lord. And of these people that got saved, why, there was a mark, demarcation now between them and these that have listened and turned away. And so the assembly locally that was formed in Jerusalem on this day was in marked separation between that which was on the outside. So separation in connection with the assembly of God, God calls us to be separated from the world around us unto the worthy, precious name of the Lord Jesus. And this is what we have later in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." So separation from the world and separation from the enemies of the cross and all that has to do with that former life is what we have here in Acts chapter 2. This was the atmosphere upon which this first assembly was established. And then they were gathered, and they were added together by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, this material that was gathered, it was God that gathered them. What we have in Matthew chapter 18, again, is very precious. The words of the Lord Jesus, where two or three are gathered. Who is the gatherer? How did the tabernacle boards all be gathered together? How was the work carried on in the Old Testament? Bezalel, God raised up, Exodus chapter 31, filled him with wisdom so that he might know how to carry out the plan. And spiritual men were raised up of God in the Old Testament in connection with the building of the temple. And God raises up spiritual men to carry on the work of the local assembly here as it is established in the beginning. So it's the work of the Spirit to gather. And when a person is gathered to the Lord's name, I want to tell you it's something that you'll never forget. I remember after God saved me, sitting back, looking on, watching the Christians remember the Lord. Previous, I was saved at the age of 12. Previous to that, I used to sit at the back and, as young people do and have done and still do, carry on and talk and pass notes one to another. Things were going on in that meeting that I had no interest in. But once God saved me, well, I could see things in a different light. I wondered at the brethren. I looked at them and I thought, my, these people seem different to me now. Some of them were my own relatives. And I used to wonder why they wept. And I kind of thought, you know, that was funny. But I could see now why they were weeping. They loved the Lord Jesus. They were attracted to one that was in their midst. And I couldn't help but feel my heart going out to the same person. I could understand now what they were talking about when they were giving thanks. And what it seemed to be all about. And when they broke that bread, I began to understand why the Lord Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." And these people are carrying out the word of God. And there was an affinity between my soul and what was going on. What was happening was the experience that Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, of those that seek in the place of the unlearned. And they look on. And they have to admit that God is in that group of people of a truth. And when people look on and watch the Christians remember the Lord and carry out the word of God, and they're really saved, the result is they have to admit that God is in the midst of them, of a truth. It's a work of God to gather a person unto himself. And I want to tell you, when one day I finally got baptized and was received into the assembly fellowship, it was a work of God that drew my heart to the gathering person of the Lord Jesus. I remember the brethren, seven of them, sat me down one night after the meeting, and I said, "Well, you know, brethren, I would like to be, as I put it in there, where you are, remembering the Lord." And they said, "Well, we'll have a little meeting with you, Murray." And so they sat me down, and I was kind of afraid, all these men, and they said, "Don't be afraid." He said, "We'll just set you at ease. We just want to know really why you'd want to be here." Well, in my simplicity, I said, "Well, you know, I've been reading in the book of Daniel and enjoying how those three Hebrew youths went into the furnace of fire. And there was one in their midst like unto the Son of God, the fourth man in the fire." And he said, I was just kind of enjoying linking this with this verse that we're looking at, Matthew 18 and 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name. You can see how far out of context I had this verse. But I said, I've been thinking, there are those three Hebrew youths in the midst of the fire, and the Lord was in there with them. And where two or three are, there am I in the midst of them. I want to be where the Lord is. Well, one of the brethren smiled and he said, "Well, Murray, I hope you don't think you're coming into the furnace of fire." Oh, I said, "I never thought of that. No, I was only thinking about the presence of the Lord being with those individuals." So they were very patient with me. You see, I have learned a few things since those days, but what I was appreciating was that the Lord had promised to be in the midst of his people, and that's where I wanted to be. And you see, it isn't a person knowing a whole lot about the assembly, and you have to know all its details before you become part of it, but the main desire that God puts within your heart is He gathers you, He pulls your heartstrings to Himself. And if that has ever happened, and if people are not gathered by the Lord Himself, they'll fall out by the way. But I want to tell you, when the Lord gathers you, and you sit there among the Christians, and you have to tell yourself over and over, I'm not gathered to the brethren. These dear souls, I love them. I haven't come to see them this morning, or the prayer meeting, or the Bible reading. I've come because the Lord is here, and He's the one that gathers me. And so here they are in Acts chapter 2. They were gathered by the Lord. Takes Him by His Spirit to do this. Now, as we've read here, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, this is given by the Lord and by His Spirit. They were taught. Now, thank God that we have the scriptures to go by. And the early Christians couldn't turn like we can to the book of the Acts and read. They were experiencing this going on. They couldn't turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and read about how the Spirit of the Lord and owning the Lordship of Christ was in the assembly. They couldn't turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and read about the institution of the Lord's Supper. They couldn't even turn to Luke and the Gospels and read this. But mind you, here it is, God by His Spirit, and He's doing a work. He's teaching them. He's giving them a grounding in the teaching of the apostles as they got it from the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God until the Word of God was completed. And so they were instructed in how to carry on for God. Here are these simple believers. How are they going to carry on? Have you ever thought how they carried on the first breaking of bread meeting? They never saw anything like that happen before. Brethren couldn't say, well, now this is the way they did it down there, and this is the way we're going to do it here. No, they were completely dependent upon the Spirit of God to lead them and to teach them. And so here they are. They're continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now God, thank God, He has left us the pattern of the apostles' doctrine to go by. We have an advantage over those early believers. They were taught orally, and now we have the Word of God to go by. And so it's a good thing to be instructed in the doctrines that concern the assembly. I would encourage our younger believers to read your Bible diligently, to read it with a view of seeing God's plan in it, to see what God would have me to do and do for Him in the assembly, and to be exercised. And this is how God opens up the pathway in the assembly, is through the understanding of the apostles' doctrine. And you can see here that there's fellowship. Now, fellowship is really a partnership. Let me illustrate it this way. There was a young boy, not very old. I would gather in his early teens on his way to the prayer meeting one night when his friends were playing ball in the corner lot, and they said to him, aren't you going to play ball with us tonight, calling him thy name? He said, no, I'm going over there to that little meeting place there. What are you going there for? Well, he said, you know, I'm going. He said, I'm part of him over there. I'm a partner. You see, this is what fellowship is. Fellowship is a partnership. It's being part of a local gathering. And when I recognize that when I'm gathered to the Lord's name, I'm a part of it, why, I'll be very careful how I stay away and when I stay away. And I might have a good reason to stay away. And mind you, when the Lord's people get a hold of this, that they're partners in the business for God. And that partnership is to uphold the person of the Lord Jesus, to be there when the gospel meetings go on, to be there when the prayer meetings are going on, to be there when the Bible readings are going on, to be there at the worship meeting. It's a partner in the business. And I'm there because the Lord has called me, and this is the Lord's business, therefore it's my business. This is what fellowship really means. It's a partnership. And you see, when I understand that partnership in the assembly really involves me, then I'll see that it's a part of me and I'm a part of it. And so an assembly, local assembly, is a partnership. It's a fellowship, and it's maintained by the Spirit of God. And then there's breaking of bread. He continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread. The Lord Jesus gave instruction to his disciples, as you know, Luke chapter 22, this do in remembrance of me, in connection with the breaking of bread. You can see the setting here that the breaking of bread is one of the central themes and one of the focal points of a local assembly gathering. The breaking of bread is not, I would like to emphasize this, it is not something that we can carry out to a Bible camp. It is not something that we can take to the beachside. It is not something we take to the bedside in a hospital like the churches do to give communion to somebody that's dying. No, the breaking of bread has to do with the local assembly. It is part of this fellowship. It is here where fellowship is expressed. It is here where we enjoy fellowship together in connection with the communion, if you will, as you have in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, of the body and blood of Christ. It is together that we enjoy what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And so the breaking of bread is protected by the assembly and its gatherings. The Lord Jesus hasn't left this for anybody to do, carry out. You see where it's set? It's right in the middle of the local assembly gatherings. And so it's precious to see that this early working model of the assembly, they broke bread. Now, why didn't they do this before? There was a point of convenience. You remember now that the Lord Jesus died upon the cross and rose and ascended to heaven 40 days after. And for 10 days now, they have been in the upper room and they've been there. And what have they been doing? Why didn't they break bread? Well, you can see that the breaking of bread was an express work of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, and it was connected with the local assembly. And before there was any local assembly, there was no breaking of bread. And so the breaking of bread is tied right in with the existence and the commencement of the first local gathering. And this helps us to appreciate that the breaking of bread is not just any meeting. It is where the Lord has placed his name. And he said, there will I be, there am I, in the midst of them. Now we often quote this verse in connection with the breaking of bread meeting, and rightly so. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. There am I in the midst of them. But it is absolutely true of every meeting of the assembly. It's true of the prayer meeting. It's true of the Bible reading. It's true of the gospel meeting. It's true of any time the assembly comes together. And so this elevates the assembly meetings. It's the presence of the Lord in the midst of his people that makes the difference. And then prayers. Here's where prayers come into the picture. I want to tell you, if you've been in an assembly of God very long, you'll understand the need for prayer. Prayer is this power that keeps us in touch with God. Prayer is the preservation of God's people. Prayer keeps us in touch with heaven and in touch with one another. Prayer keeps the assembly of God on its rails going on for God. And here's the working model. I'll tell you, they prayed. And you can see how they prayed. They prayed fervently. The place was shaken when they prayed. As they laid hold upon God, there was a fervency, there was a reality in their prayer. It was not just going over a bunch of coin sayings. They're like turning on a tape recorder and you could hear the same brother saying the same thing as you come the next weekend. No. It was real, coming from their heart. Prayer is speaking with God. It's being concerned with an exercise to heaven, because it's heaven's authority that's here. And prayer is an important part in the assembly function. I hope, brethren,
that we put a great deal of importance upon prayer. And I don't know how things are here in Perry Sound, but in many places, one of the least attended meetings of the assembly is the prayer meeting. Why is that? Because we've lost sight that in the working model, prayer had an important integral part in the lives of God's people. Now the details of the local assembly are given at a later date. We have the assembly epistles, we have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, we have the Galatian epistles, the churches written, the epistles written to the churches there, the epistle written to the Ephesians, and the Thessalonians, and the church at Colossae, and we have the problems that are developed there and unfolded to us are the details that often we run into in connection with our assembly gatherings. And so detail that was given later never varies from the original sketch that was given at the beginning. The Lord Jesus gave the sketch, the working model in Acts chapter 2, the details we have that we can go by in the epistles, and thank God for them. I'm glad that the saints at Corinth ran into difficulties and problems, aren't you, in connection with discipline, so that 1 Corinthians chapter 5 was written so that they might understand how to deal with certain cases? Aren't you glad that when it comes to Galatians chapter 4 and 5, and that the saints at Galatia were problems with brothers that actually had fallen away, and then they needed somebody spiritual to restore them, and they give them instruction how to do this. In the varied aspects of discipline throughout the epistles, why we have God's order given, and we have the details given. And so it behoves us to read the epistles to get the details of how to carry on for God in a local assembly. You say, is there a pattern? Yes, thank God there's a pattern. We have it in the epistles. We have the order of God carried out from the Gospels and the Acts and the Epistles. And so we have a wondrous array that we can go to enjoy God's order in the assembly. Now, just like an architect often gives an overall perspective of the work that he's going to do, when we turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 3, it's the Lord giving us the perspective of the local assembly testimony from the day of its earliest conception right through until the end. And so we get God's orders given to the church at Ephesus right through to the church at Laodicea. Maybe you've looked at that. It's a panoramic view of God's dealings with the assemblies from the beginning until the end. It touches the heart work in Ephesians chapter 1. And the Lord says, listen, I've got something against you because you've left your first love. And unless you repent, he said, I'll remove the candlestick out of its place unless you repent. Is it true that some assemblies may cease to exist after a time? Is it true that they may carry on in an outward form without the actual presence of the Lord in their midst? That's true. That's what the Lord says here in the message to the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2. And is it true that at the end time, the hearts of God's people will likely grow cold until the Lord himself will say, you're neither cold nor hot? Yes, it's true. And so we see an overall picture of what the Lord says is going to happen in assembly testimony. And so God has given us his word. Thank God we're without excuse when it comes to the local assembly. Now I hope that our hearts are thrilled as we think of what God has done. You know, he paid very highly for the place that we have gathered to his precious name. In the book of the Acts chapter 20, where the apostle is calling the elders together, Ephesus there, he says, you brethren have been purchased with the blood of his own dear son. I hope we remember that. We gather to the Lord's name. Has cost the Lord Jesus his death. He's called us to himself. He's given us a privilege to own that presence in the midst of his people
And with it goes responsibility. And with that responsibility, of course, comes a day in the future in which we're going to give an account. Did you notice at the end of Matthew chapter 18, there's a day of an account that is given? Does it just happen that way? No. It's because in the sketch plan, the Lord Jesus is saying that there's a day of account coming. And when it comes to assembly testimony, later on developed in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, it's the elders that are exhorted to care for the flock of God and were to obey them as they that must give an account. So the elders are going to give an account in the coming day. And each one of us are going to give an account to God how we reacted to their shepherd care. And so there's a day of accounts coming. That's the judgment seat of Christ that's in view. And so you can see here that the overall picture of the local assembly, the sketch view, the working model, the detail, the perspective view God has given us in His precious Word so that we might appreciate what God is doing in a world, and it's not as good as, or not little better than, the church system of things around us. It is unique. It is a part. It is God's work. It is a local gathering unto His precious name. May the Lord help us to appreciate it. Now, in the will of the Lord, tomorrow night, we'll continue along this subject and see perhaps some things that will help us to enjoy the similarity and the difference between the church, which is His body, and the local assembly gathering. Shall we pray? Father, we come to Thee now to give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus for Thy grace that Thou didst ever give Thy Son to suffer and bleed upon Calvary in order that He might purchase for Himself a bride, in order that He might have us to be forever with Himself, and in order that in the meantime we may be gathered to His precious name to own testimony for Him in a world that has rejected Him. We know that the assembly of God here in Parry Sound has never been and will never be popular, because the Lord Jesus Himself wasn't popular. And we thank Thee that Thou hast called us to be faithful to Thyself, and we pray that Thou wilt help our brethren and sisters here to do this a little while until our Lord Jesus come. Bless Thy word to us now, we pray, and part us with Thy blessing in the Savior's name. Amen.